Last week, we started our study on the local church, or at least I thought I could cover the local church, but I did not. I had just time to cover the introduction. So today, we would like to carry on with this topic that I had just enough time to introduce. Last week, we dealt with the church. The church is, in general, what it is, and the concept of what the church actually is. By entering into the definition of the root word, and to see what the Bible teaches about the church, in contrast to the usage of the word church by the people of the world. So, I have to cover what I thought I should have covered last week and this week. So I have a lot to cover, so without wasting any more time, we'll go straight into the subject matter. I had just time to introduce to you the local church, the place name of the church, and why we call ourselves Island Gate Gospel Center. And I took you back into history to the first assembly and how it was named. That was Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel. Today, in this place, we have Allen Gates Gospel Center. So, having discussed with why we call ourselves like that and not Allen Gates Church or Brethren Church or Allen Gates Gospel Church, we now come to the study. The church, which I have already defined, is actually a people, not a building, not an organization, but it is a people. And so when we talk of the people, we talk of... When we talk of the people, we talk of those that make up the church. And that's why very often you hear me and you hear others using the word assembly, because assembly is definitely a word that refers to a group of people and not to a building. Never can we use an assembly for a building. The legislative assembly is a group of people who are responsible for the legal matters and so on, making laws. So we are an assembly. That will very, very definitely clear away the misconception that the church is a building. So, because of the misuse of the word church, we don't use the word church very often in our conversation, but we refer to the assembly of God's people. Now, who are these people? If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that they are them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So the first thing we note is that they are sanctified people. What is meant by sanctification? It means to make holy. To make holy. So we are holy people. We are people who have been made holy, sanctified, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are sanctified. Every one of you sitting here is a holy person. And because we have been made holy, made sanctified, then we have a serious responsibility. In 1 Peter we read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be ye holy, for I am holy. Because we are sanctified people, because we are holy people, we have to be holy as God is holy. Otherwise, we give a false idea to who God actually is. That's why from sinners, we have now become saints. A sinner, we have now become a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, we read that we are called to be saints. Now, in the King James Version, it reads, "Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Those of you who are familiar with King James Version will know that the words "to be" are in brackets. In other words, or in italics. In other words, the words "to be" were not in the original, but they have been inserted by the translators to so-called make us understand better what the version means. Called to be saints. But actually, this is not what the original means. The original means that we are called saints, not to be saints. We are called saints. We are saints. Let us understand that. Every one of you sitting down here is a saint. We don't have to die before we can become saints. We need not have to be canonized before we can become saints. We are saints. Everyone of us sitting down here, we need not have to die, go to heaven, expect halos around our heads, and then we become saints. The Bible use of the word saints is not that way. So, positionally, we are saints. All of us are saints. So, you can address me as saying, "An," if you like, but don't expect me to have died. I still live. Okay? Now, so we are saints positionally. There's a position. God regards us as saints. And yet, the King James translators, by inserting the word "to be," also in a way, may be right. Because while we are saints positionally, conditionally, we are far from being saints. And therefore, we are to be saints. We are to bring up our condition to be that of our position, so that we become what we are. And this is the whole life, whole purpose, that we become what we are. We are saints, we are called to be saints. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So this is just the very basic of our understanding of the church of saints. Not St. James Church, the Saints Church, but the Church of Saints. Alright, we are saints in the local church. Let us also remember that there are other local churches around us. We are not the only one. So, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:2 that we are called saints as those, and also to Paul sends his greetings to those in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our God. In other words, while we, or in the context, while the people in Corinth were called saints, they should also expect there would be other groups of people, other assemblies, other local churches as they are. So, the local church is a replica of the one universal church. Last week, I talked about the church at large, the church in heaven, the mystical church, the church in mystery. Now, this church in heaven, we don't see, consists of all people, all Christians, all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them is a member of that universal church, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. Every local church is to be a replica of that universal church. There are many local churches on earth, and each one is to be a replica, a representative, a portrayal of the heavenly church. What the church in heaven is, that local church on earth should be, so that all other people will know what the church in heaven is from what they see of the local church. So that is why we are left behind, in order that we might portray the universal church as it is. So, one universal church, many local churches on earth. Now, this local church is an independent church, responsible to the Lord Himself. Compare the seven churches. Now, all of you know very well about the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 1, you will notice that the seven churches are represented by seven lampstands. And these seven lampstands are surrounding the person of Christ. It says there, Christ in the midst of the seven lampstands. Note please that these seven lampstands are different from the seven branch candlestick or the seven branch lampstand in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, six branches come out, three on either side, and one main branch. All are joined together, and all the branches are also joined together with one another. Whereas here, you will note that the seven lampstands are not joined together. In other words, they are independent. Every assembly, every church, the church of Ephesus, church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all these seven churches, every one of them was responsible to the head. There were faults. There were errors in each of these seven churches, except for two, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And every one of them, the Lord said, I know your works concerning them, I know your works. And then he listed the problems that they faced. No church was judged by another church. Everyone was judged by only the Lord himself. It shows this independence. As I pointed out last week, Island Glades was the outreach work of Burma Road Gospel Hall. Burma Road Gospel Hall is not the mother church. Burma Road Gospel Hall has no say in the administration of this assembly. You are an independent assembly. And this is what the Bible teaches. We have no headquarters. That's why we have to understand the biblical teaching of the church in Scripture. Today, around us, we see many churches under one headquarters, where there is one headquarters giving out the instructions, giving out the edits, and all have to follow. And you have got a bishopric where you have a bishop in control of all other churches. Now, this is not the case. Every assembly is an independent church. And only to the Lord is the church responsible. At the same time, while every local assembly is independent, it is intradependent. It is related to each other. Perhaps I would like to look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16 and we'll see how these churches are related. Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, the brethren, all those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. The church in his house is not a building. The people, the assembly there. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea and so on. And so you find that there is a relationship among these churches, these local churches. And that's why, now yesterday, we had a meeting of all the assemblies in Penang called the PAP meeting. PAP means Penang Assemblies Partnership. I started this years ago. And today, we still are existing. It was the desire to bring all the assemblies in Penang to come together to have fellowship one with another, to consult one another, to discuss one matters that affect one another, but no church in that group has any control over the other churches. no one can make a law to govern all the other churches, but all are in partnership one with another. So while every church is independent, the churches, the local churches, are interdependent. They consult one another. But now, that is PAP, Penang Assemblies Partnership, among ourselves. But we must remember that in the universal church in heaven, there are many, many church, many, many who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from all over the world, from Pentecost to Parousia. We are not the only ones who will go to heaven. There are many, many, many others who will go to heaven who are not in this group. And therefore, we need to realize that we are also related interdependently with the others. Now, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, when Paul was discussing the problem of the head covering of women in the church in Corinth, Paul says this at the end of the discussion in chapter 11 and verse 16, "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." If you women in the church in Corinth do not want to cover your head after I've explained everything from verses 3 to 14, okay, not the other churches, they practice head covering, but you do not want, that is your problem. We are not going to have a controversy over it. You are responsible unto the Lord. They have no jurisdiction over you. And so we have that there, while there is the consultation, there is also the interdependence and the independence of everyone. That one day, with all other churches together, with those outside our group, we will be in heaven with them. So we must always understand that we are not the only ones who are Christians. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of them who are Christians outside our group, and they all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we come on to the personnel in the local church. Who are the personnel? Now in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Apparently, there are only two officials, if I may use the word, two important personnel, leaders in the local church. And they are only the bishops and the deacons. All right. Before we get caught up with the usage again of this word bishop and deacon as we know all around us, let us see what the Bible teaches. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul called the elders together to give his farewell message in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul called them to Miletus, and then he spoke to them. In verse 17 of chapter 20, he called these leaders of the church of Ephesus elders. He said there, "Call the elders of the church." Then, in verse 28, when he reminded them of their duties and their responsibilities, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseer, and to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Two other terms are used in verse 28. One is overseers, referring to the same elders that he called together to whom he was giving the farewell message, and feed the sheep. To feed the sheep, that will be shepherds or pastors. And so these words are used. Bishops or overseer. That is the word epikospos, overseer. Or elders, presbyteros. And the church of the Presbyterian church used a group of elders to govern their church, and that's why they call themselves Presbyterian church, Presbyteros. Then you've got pastors, feed the church, shepherds. Alright, these three names, bishops, elders and pastors, are not titles. They are not titles. They are functional position, are functional names. In other words, these people who are supposed to be the rulers of the people of God's church, they are called bishops because they oversee the work. That is the root meaning of the word bishop. An overseer, a superintendent, one who oversees the church, the people of God. He is not a special person, bishop in control of many other local churches. No. He is just one who does the duty of overseeing. When he does that, then he is a bishop. He is called also an elder because one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must not be a novice. He is to be a senior person, but not old. The word elder, seniority, would refer to maturity. One who is spiritually matured. He may be young, but he is spiritually matured. And then pastors, shepherd, able to feed the flock with the word of the Lord. All these are not titles. But unfortunately, the church at large, secularly, use these names as titles. So that certain person is called bishop so-and-so. But worse still, there is also an archbishop. All elders are under shepherds. The chief bishop of our souls, as we read in the scriptures, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. All the others are superintendents, administrators of the church. They are bishops. And they are not to be given that title, bishop so-and-so. They are elders. An elder is just a person respected for his seniority and spirituality. He is not to be addressed as elder so-and-so. For your information, only yesterday, I received an email from a church, from an assembly, even an assembly, not from outside the assembly, in Kuala Lumpur. And he addressed me, Elder Ang. Now, this is common in Kuala Lumpur. I've been to a number of assemblies in Kuala Lumpur and to hold special meetings. And then it's announced. And now we shall call upon Elder Ang to come and speak to us. I'm given the title Elder Ang. This should not be. It must not be. Because an elder is not a title, but if it is used in terms of respect, perhaps he's an elderly person. Alright, okay. But don't use it as a title. I also receive magazines from other sources, Christian magazines. And they are addressed as Pastor Ang. I'm now a pastor also. So far nobody has addressed me as bishop. But I'm a pastor and an elder. Alright. But let this be known that these are not titles. They are just functional names. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we are told, know them that have the rule over you. Now, these people, elders, pastors, or bishops, overseers, they are not appointed to the task. As we have read just now in verse 28, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Appointment of elders is by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at that time. But today, how do we know? We do not know. And because we do not know, there is a list of qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, to tell us of who are the people qualified to be elders. And so, today, we recognize people who are called of the Lord to be elders from the qualifications that they fulfill And we recognize elders, we do not appoint elders. Appointment of elders is by the Holy Spirit, and when a person is appointed by the Holy Spirit, we can see that in his life as he takes no interest in the sheep, and he does the work of an elder, he has the qualifications of elder, and as we see him, then we recognize him. So it is a recognition of a person in the task, not an appointment of a person to a task. You know what I mean? It's recognition of a person in the task. While he is doing the task, the work, the duties, the functions of an elder, we recognize him as such, that he has been called of the Lord. But it is not an appointment to the task, that he has never been interested in the duties of an elder. He shows no qualities of an elder. And then suddenly, because he's a rich man, because he has a high post in society, because he's an elderly man, we appoint him to the task. This is not the way an elder should be appointed. No. And so we see that these terms are functional terms. Then we have deacons. There's another one, another group of people. Again, there is a great difference between an the recognition of an elder and the appointment of a deacon. Now, I believe that Acts chapter 6 is an account of how deacons were first appointed in Acts chapter 6. And it is, select from among you 7 people of good report, of full of the Holy Spirit, and so on. In the appointment, I use the word appointment, of deacons, the church has a say. That's why it says, select from among you people of these qualifications. And they should also fulfill the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. So, in the appointment of deacons, is people have a say. But in the appointment of elders, it's the Holy Spirit that appoints. And when the person does that work, then we recognize. Alright. Now, let us get this clear. Very often, we think that the diaconate, or the position of a deacon, is a promotion position. A person must be a deacon before he can be an elder. That's not true. That's not true. A deacon can be a deacon for life if he has not been called by the Lord to be an elder. An elder can be one who straight away goes into eldership without having to go through being a deacon. Now, these are things that we should understand, because the way of the world is different. The world looks upon these people, these terms, as officials with special functions, and they have got to go through the various stages as promotion, but not biblically. Alright. So these are the two groups of leaders that we expect in the local church. Elders and deacons, and no more. The others are members. Therefore, we must look at the members, the others that make up the church. So the assembly is self-supporting in personnel resources, members, in other words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a list of gifts that are given to members so that they can function. Remember this, as an elder, the elder must function. As a bishop, the bishop must function in a superintending duty. As a pastor, the pastor must function to be able to feed the sheep. These people must function. In the same way, members must function. Members that make up the church must function. Firstly, the recognition of church members. That every person in this assembly here is a member of the body of Christ. And if that person does not function, it means that one part of the body is not functioning. Now, today, myself and my wife included, have got aches and pains all over the places. Why the aches and pains? Because certain parts of our body do not function. And when they do not function, we suffer. We have pain. And there are others who suffer more pain, because there are more parts in the body that do not function. Okay? So, we must recognize that everyone is a member of the body of Christ and everyone must function. Therefore, every member is valuable and gifted. You see, we are members of the body. Every member has a different function and has a gift for that particular function. Even my thumb here, I did not realize that my thumb was so useful until I had trouble with my thumb. Then I could not do anything with the four fingers anymore. Because every finger needs the thumb for assistance. And so you see that every member has a gift. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, it says that everyone is given a gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the good of the of all. No member is dispensable. Now let us realize this, because every one of us, every member here has a gift. No one is indispensable. Dispensable, meaning nobody can say, I am useless. There are so many people here. They can do the work. What me? I am of no importance at all. No one can say that. No one. Let's look. Verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. God has given every one of you a gift. You must function. You must function. You cannot say, I'm useless. I'm dispensable. Look at that person. Who is she so good? Let him do everything. No, you cannot. You cannot. You are responsible for the gift for which the Lord has given you. No member is indispensable. Just as no one can say, I am useless, no one can say to me, you are useless. That's what it means. No member is indispensable. Chapter 12, verse 20. Now are there many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, and so on. No one can say, I am useless. No one can say, you are useless. Everyone is useful. Let us get this clear. Now, Island Gates Gospel Center has been assisting for nearly over 10 years, 20 years already. Every one of you must have a function to fulfill. Everyone. No matter how big or how small, but you must function. Just as the members of the body, no matter how unimportant or important, everyone must function. If no one, if any part of the body is not functioning, then we get sick. Then there is pain in the body. So, no member is indispensable. Everyone needs everyone else. And what about the feeble, the older people who are sick, who are aged, who cannot move around? Well, what about them? Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Those who are feeble, they are there for a purpose. One, they are there for those members who are well to take care of them. And they themselves, if they cannot do the physical things which are too big for them, they can still pray. Prayer is a very important part. They can pray for many, many people. They can pray for you who are able. And you can help them. So the feeble is a great help. Remember the feeble. There are a few feeble ones here among you. Make sure that every one of you has a concern and has a care for the feeble ones. They need your help, they need your care, they need your concern, they need your love. You must care for them. Otherwise, we are not a church. Otherwise, we are not a local church. We are just an organization where members just come, be interested in the membership. They just come and enjoy themselves, and after that, they go. They don't bother about other members of the organization or club. But we are a church. We are not a club. So, let us care more for the feeble. Everyone is variously gifted. Now, then there are those who are specially gifted. Specially. First of all, let us get away from this notion that gifts are only from the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit only gives gifts. Now, that's not true. God the Father gives gifts. God the Son gives gifts. God the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And that's why in chapter 12 and verse 3, we read, "Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and they that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." But look at verse 4. "Now these are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God." The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all give gifts. And here is a special list of gifts, specially given by the Son. Before that, let me just talk about gifts first. Gifts are given for the service to the good of all. Verse 7, we read, "It is the same God," "but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the common good." That's what NIV says. Not for anyone to profit himself. There is no gift for self-edification. Gifts are given for the edification of other people, not for self-edification. Gifts are given that they may be used for the common good. Gifts do not suggest spirituality. By the way, many people think that if I have a spiritual gift, I'm very spiritual. That's not true. Look at the Corinthian church. Chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this remarkable statement about them. "You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord." The church in Corinth was the most gifted church. Every member had a gift, a good gift. And yet, look at chapter 3, verse 3. For you are yet carnal, whereas there are among you envying and strife. It is a very, very troublesome church. In fact, if I have time, I will deal with the church at Corinth and its problems. But I do not have time. The church at Corinth was a very problematical church. Yet, it had the most number of gifts. It came behind in no gifts. Now, some men are visibly gifted. They were gifts specially gifted by the Lord when He ascended up on high. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ went up into heaven, He gave gifts to the universal church. This is to the universal church, not to the local church. And the gifts were apostles and prophets. Now, apostles and prophets were given in Ephesians, and we read in Ephesians 2:20 that they were the foundation for the church. You see, that early church, Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus Christ went up to heaven, there was no church yet. After that, the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. And in order for the church to stand on a good foundation, apostles and prophets were given. These apostles and prophets, through them, we have been given the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we would not be able to go on. So, after the Word of God had been complete, then we have no need for any more apostles and prophets, because they were the foundation gifts. Now, that is clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Then there are, if these are the gifts that are current and are still needed. Evangelists. These are people who go out to bring people in. And then there are the pastor teachers, the shepherds, who go and build up. As the evangelists bring in the people, the pastors and teachers build up. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to the universal church at large. Now, not every local church has got evangelists, has got teaching pastors. No. And that's why God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives gifts to all the local churches, the universal church at large, specially gifted men who are evangelists and who are teachers, Bible teachers, to go from local church to go to local church to help preach the gospel, bring the people in, and to help build up the people. So these gifts are for the universal church, not necessary for the local church. These gifts are given so that the local church in their leg will have their needs met. All right. We have touched on the recognition of members. Every one of them is useful. Then how do we use them? Utilization of church members. How do we use them? First of all, those of you who want to find your function, suggestion is be present in a church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Be present in every activity, if possible, of the church. And as you are present, take part. And as you take part, you will find that in certain activities, you are good. In certain other activities, you are not that good. And when you find that you are good in those certain activities, be more involved, concentrate on them, and develop. And that's how you stir up the gift that is in you and develop that gift. Otherwise, you will never know your gift. So, to start with, participate. Now, I never imagined in my young days that today I could stand up here to preach. I could never imagine that because I was such a shy boy, always afraid and always reserved and, well, in gifts, in a way, not well equipped because I was a stammerer and I spoke like a jet plane and nobody could understand me. But today, I hope you can still understand me. All right. So, it is, be involved in all things first. And as you are involved, try to find out which area you are good in. And when you find that in that particular area you are good in and you can be a great help, spend more time in it, involve yourself in it, develop, and soon, that's how you find your gift. Don't wait for any supernatural event to come to your life to for God to give you that gift. So discover your place. Now, in chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, even helps. Be a help. You know, tremendous. All of you would remember very well, the older ones, a sister in your midst who had been called home, Mrs. Lim Siang Chai. Now, she was a dear sister to many of the older ones. She just had the gift of the right word to say. The gift of getting out from you what you did not want to say. I often find it very embarrassing. When I went to see her, I would say, I'm not going to tell her about this in my life. Somehow or other, in the conversation, as we talk along, soon, I was finding myself revealing what I wanted to keep behind. Because she had that gift to take it up very cleverly and very subtly, and yet not as an inquisitive person, but as one who is very concerned for you. And so we find that by being a help, you can be a gift. You can use that gift. Develop your potential. Stir up the gift. I told you, get yourself involved and participate. All right. Then we need the cooperation of all the church members. Acknowledge the divine headship of the Godhead. Remember this. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, God has set the principle for headship, the hierarchy, so to speak. God is the head of the Father, of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. And we need to acknowledge his headship. So that we need to acknowledge the headship of the elders whom God has set over us to lead us, to shepherd us, and to guide us. We need to accept the appointed leadership of the elders because God, the Spirit, had appointed them. So we need to acknowledge that. Ascend to the functional membership of others. Acknowledge that every member in the church has a gift and has a part to function, has a responsibility to function. Acknowledge that. Then, in humble service, let us serve together. Cooperate with one another. Join hands. Work together and build up the church and build up ourselves. Let this assembly in Burma Gospel, young and old, work together. Those gifted much and those gifted less, all work together so that the church may grow. Very quickly, financial resources. The church, in order to go on well, needs to have money. But we don't let money become the icon of the church development, so that every Sunday we preach about money, 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 money. You give money more, the Lord will bless you more. This is not what we know. That's why some people say, if you have no money, go to the gospel hall, because they don't ask for money. When was the last time you heard a message here? Give your money to the Lord. Very few times you hear that. But in certain churches, every Sunday, the more you give, the more you get, the more you will be blessed. But we don't mention money here. Still, we need money. To maintain the local assembly, you enjoy the aircon, you enjoy the facilities here, you need money. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that says that every man on the first day of the week put aside in store for the collection. We need, as the bag pass around, don't please, when the bag comes to you, just put your hand into your pocket, dig for anything. If you find a piece of paper, put it back. And then you find something metallic, take it out and you put it in. Don't do that. Purpose in your heart before you come. What you want to give, put that in your pocket, and then when the bag comes, put it in. Purpose. Modify those living in poverty. Remember, there are others who are poor in the assembly. They need your help. And if you have been blessed with a well, good job, well, you need to help those who are poor. We need money to minister to the Lord's employees, the Lord's helpers. Perhaps we may look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, where we read, who goeth to war. Who are the Lord's employees? They are the warriors. Who goeth to war? The warriors. Who are the warriors? They are the missionaries, the evangelists, the preachers who go in the front line to war. They are involved in spiritual warfare. They are involved in winning precious souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to give gifts to help the support, because they look up to the Lord for their support. And the Lord makes use of you to give to them. That's how they work. They serve the Lord in faith. No salary. These people go out to serve the Lord with no salary. But they just look up to the Lord. And the Lord touches your heart so to give, to support them. The planters, the ministers, the church planters, verse 7, those who planteth in a vineyard, they need the gifts in order to help in their living and in their upkeep of their families. The shepherds, the elders, those who feed the flock. You know, sometimes there are people who think that elders do not need monetary gifts, do not need monetary help. They are very rich. That's not true. There are some elders who may be even just farmers, who may be even very poor people, but they are spiritually rich and they need help materially. And today, to be a good elder is not easy, because to equip themselves to teach well, they need to buy books and so on. Today, books are very, very expensive. And it is the responsibility of the church, therefore, to help these people who need to equip themselves in the ministry of God's Word. And then sometimes there are people, assemblies asking for funds. Well, you need to meet their appeals also. Alright? The church in Corinth, the churches in Macedonia were very helpful. They gave of their liberality, although they were poor, to help out the poor in Jerusalem. Alright. Where do we get the funds? From where do we get the funds? Organize fun fairs, organize picnics, organize fundraising dinners and so on? No, we don't do that. Members should commit to give as Christ giveth. Christ, who was rich, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Members are commanded to give in grace. Give graciously, as the Lord has blessed us with grace. Let us in grace give and back unto the Lord. Members should calculate to give gracefully. You should calculate. Give according to your purpose. How much can you afford? Now, people often ask me, how much should we calculate from? Gross income, or after we have deducted our needed income, and then the rest, I leave it to the Lord, you and the Lord to settle it. But whatever it is, give with a purpose. As the Lord prospers, yesterday, 2 days ago, it was announced that many of you will be getting bonuses, special gifts. Now, perhaps, if you do not want them, take that and give. I mean it. For example, at one time, we seniors, I was told that I was supposed entitled to give, to be given 500 ringgit by the government. So at first I did not bother. I said, I give it to the poor and so on. Then somebody said to me, it's your right to receive it. Get it. So I have not need of that. So I said, okay, I take it. And I take it, I give it to a Christian charity. Take it. If you don't need of it, use it for the Lord's work. Use it. And so we find, give it as the Lord prospers. Your promotion, your increment, whatever it is, as the Lord prospers, honor him with your first fruits. According to proportion, depends on you, how you're going to give. So members are counted upon to give graciously and not grudgingly. All the references are there. I have no time to turn to the references. Now, let this be a concrete testament, a testimony to what I have said. Burmeral Hall, the assembly there will be going into the new building soon, next year, Lord willing, as I pointed out to you last week. Not 1 cent is borrowed from the bank. Not 1 cent is taken from a funfare. And yet, the Lord through his provision in a very wonderful way when we were actually a bit afraid to step forward. The Lord gave enough so that the building could be put up, and we had enough funds so that the elders had to tell the people, please don't give anymore. Just as in the case of the tabernacle, please don't give anymore. We have enough funds. And can you imagine an assembly of 100 people or so coming out with 6 million ringgit to put up the new building? The Lord is wonderful. The Lord has his ways to supply if you are prepared to look up to him. It is self-propagating. The church, local church must grow. Through expansion, it must be a growing church. Growing church meaning that it is for the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, growing in maturity, for the work of the ministry, growth in ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, growth in stability. Let us use all these gifts for this purpose. The church must grow. It must not be the same number. It must grow. It must. And it must grow in unity. That is most important. Without being united, we cannot grow. All of us must work together, cooperate together, and work together as one. Not only must we expand, we must go out. Go out. There's no excuse for people to find churches. The it should find them. That is a good policy. With a sense of vision, what have we planned for the 2013 in our outreach work? What have we planned? Have we got a program? What is our vision? With a sense of mission, let us go out. Paul says, to a Jew, I become a Jew. To to a Gentile, I become a Gentile, that I might preach the gospel with a sense of passion in whatever it happens. So long as the gospel is preached, I'll be happy. With a sense of action, let us go out. This assembly in Island Gates Gospel Chapel must grow and must go. Both are important. So, the church, towards God, should be glorifying, Christ-centered, Spirit-stimulating and Bible-based. Self-supporting, self-propagating, self-governing. Towards subversives, remember, receive them, that neither bid them Godspeed those who come with false doctrines. And to others, reach out to sinners with the gospel, but by all means they may be saved, to sister churches, consideration, consultation, such as those who name the name of the Lord, greetings and salutations, grace be unto you. And with that, I end my ministry from the local church.